17:14. I'm hoping to be done with this little series in Revelation 17 by the end of the year. If not, I'll probably go one over, and then the new year we'll start some new things. Revelation 17:14. And you'll remember the context here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted throughout this entire book, but at times you seem to lose sight of him a little bit because you see the wickedness of the world and the world system. And chapter 17 is one of those chapters that really concentrates on the beast empire in conjunction with the harlot religion of the end times. And it's in here that we, you know, your heart kind of sags a little bit like, man, it's getting really ugly at this point. These 10 kings give their power to the beast, the Antichrist, to wage war against the Lamb. And then, boom, that burst of light takes place where you see Christ come back, that beautiful light of his return. And we see in verse 14 that he comes to defeat the Antichrist. And as we read throughout the book, he sets up his kingdom. But in verse 14 of Revelation 17, a very beautiful verse, says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings." And, you know, you have this world empire in the end where all the world unites, and especially 10 kings that give their power to the beast under the Antichrist. And it looks like the people are saying, who can make war with him? Looks like it's, that they're saying that of the Antichrist. But here they've met their match, man, because he's not just king. He's King of kings, amen?
Amen.
He's not just a lord. He's Lord of lords, amen? And he comes and defeats them. And we've been studying who is with him. And those who are with him are the what? The called and chosen and faithful. And we've studied these first two words, called, two messages on it. Then we had two on being chosen. And now we're going to be looking at two, possibly three, on being faithful. The first two are things that he does. He calls us, amen? And he chooses us. So we have four messages on what he does. He calls us. He chooses us. And we'll have two or three messages on our part, which is to be faithful. Salvation doesn't happen irresistibly. Salvation doesn't happen unconditionally. Salvation is by grace through what? Faith. We let people know that it's a free gift, but you have to accept the gift, amen? You have to put faith in Jesus. You have to turn to him in living faith because he's a living Savior and put your trust in him. However, this emphasizes not initial faith. This emphasizes continuing faith. And the Bible over and over again emphasizes continuing faith. In fact, most of the time you see believing when it's connected to eternal life throughout the scripture, four times as many times as in the aorist, which is the past tense in the Greek, four times more when it's connected to eternal life and believing, it's in the present tense. And there's an emphasis on continuing to believe. And I've been working on a study, spent several hours just working on a study where if you look at the tenses in verses like, for instance, as simple as John 3:16, you'll see when the present tense will be brought out in most of your Bibles, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes," not whoever believed, but if you look at the participles there and you look at the emphasis on the present tense and you transliterate them with their present tense being emphasized as it is in the Greek, it would be harder to read your Bibles, but it's very illuminating. In fact, in a message I'm putting together, I've been transliterating a lot of those according to, Greek scholars that point out those emphases. And I thought, when I do that message, I want to put a lot of those scriptures up. And if you look at Young's literal translation, not the best translation as far as readability. NASB is very, very literal, but it's also readable. Some of the very, very literal translations are a lot harder to read. So, people don't typically use them, but it can be very enlightening when you see that the emphasis on continuing in the faith, not just with scriptures that state that you must continue in the faith, but scriptures that emphasize that a real believer is one who's continuing to believe. Now, the emphasis here is faithfulness. And it's powerful because not long after this, the next time you see a reference to believers, well, there'll be a reference to believers in chapter 18, verse 4, because it's mostly about Babylon, but he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues. If you partake of her sins and her plagues, you're not partaking of her sins and being part of Babylon is not being faithful. Partaking of her plagues is not partaking of Christ coming and being with him in the end. But then in chapter 19, you see that his bride has made herself ready. She's been made ready. So in Revelation 19, just before Jesus comes in verse 11, it talks about his bride has made herself ready. And God uses many things to ready us. First and foremost, the ground of our salvation is our salvation through what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. His death, burial, and resurrection. We're cleansed through faith in him. Amen. Now, he continues to work in us through chastening, through the work of his word, through the encouragement of fellowship, through the conviction and continuing ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, through using trials, James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, the trying of our faith is more precious than silver and gold to him. He uses trials because he's coming for a bride without wrinkle or spot. Amen? That's what it says. And when he comes back for us, it's amazing because tribulation has a way of working the wrinkles out, working the spots out. Who are the spots? The Bible says in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter that they are those who, the false teachers and so forth, that are at your love feast, false brethren and so forth, you know, that are not following the Lord for the right reason or what have you. And trials and tribulation has a way of getting people that aren't serious to go away. And he gets the spots out. He's coming for a bride that's faithful to him without spot or wrinkle. Now, and here we see what that bride looks like. Faithful, amen? And there's this ongoing struggle the Lord has had with his people from the Old Testament times. When you read Jeremiah chapter 2, he talks about how he wooed her as a bride in the wilderness. And she kind of, you go through Jeremiah, God's people hardened their hearts against him, you know. And he says he'll make a new covenant with them, not like the covenant he made with them at Sinai. Not like, that's why we're not under the Sabbath laws and all those Mosaic laws, because it's not like a covenant that he made at Sinai. It's a new covenant, and Jesus made that with his disciples. Amen? He said he'd make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And as Gentile believers, we've talked about this often, we've been grafted in. Amen? To that olive tree, to his people. And now, Jews and Gentiles that are in Christ are part of the church. And God continues, though, to be faithful to his promises that he made to national Israel. And we read in Zechariah, even in the end times, there'll be this trial of fire. And two-thirds of them will perish, the Jews, it says, but a third will come through the fire. There'll be a remnant. And so all Israel shall be saved. And that's important to understand that God's faithful, because when he tells us here that he's coming for those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful, you remember too, when we've studied being called, many are called, but few are what? Are chosen. And we saw that those who are chosen are the ones who respond to the call. Those who say, hey, I'm too busy and everything else, and don't listen and don't respond to the call, don't become chosen. We saw that in Matthew 22. The called, the chosen, it says. But we also saw that not everybody that's chosen ends up being faithful. Amen. Judas was chosen. But according to Psalm 69, and when you put it with Acts, the early chapters of Acts, you see that his name was blotted from the book of life. And he fell from his apostleship, it says. And Jesus said at that point in his ministry, just before Judas fell, just before after Judas fell, that he had lost none except the son of perdition. Of all that you've given me, I've lost none. I give them eternal life. Haven't lost any except the son of perdition. You know, Judas had turned from him. And Peter says to make your calling and election what? Sure, your election is your choosing. So make your calling and your choosing, that God's choosing of you, your election, sure, ratify it. And the emphasis there is continuing the faith so you can have this abundant entrance into the kingdom of God in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is good biblical theology. Not real popular in pop Christianity, though. Because we like the easy believism. Oh, just, you know, tip your hat to Jesus, you know, and accept him, and you can do whatever you want. And it becomes worse than the world, because then people feel they have a license to sin, and it's heartbreaking, actually. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to rapture the church. But those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. So if you're faithful to Jesus, you can say, praise God, I just need to continue trusting Jesus. How did you get saved? Somebody told you to, you know, repent and put your faith in Jesus. Amen. God's calling you just to put faith in him, but he calls you to continue in the faith. It's not by works of righteousness that we can do. It's by grace through faith. But faith is a real condition. People choose to trust or not. And we have freedom to choose. Now, of course, we've talked about many times in this fellowship that all, you know, the whole world goes astray, right? None actually seeks God. But God, by his regenerating, pursuing grace, calls everyone. He lightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world, it says in John 1:9. So when you respond to that call, that's good. But that's the beginning. Three times the Old Testament scripture in Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And the emphasis in the New Testament is a living faith. Faith is typically a verb, for instance, in the Gospel of John, and not a noun. It's something you're trusting, amen? Now, when we consider this and how important it is that we understand this, it's important that we understand that being faithful will be reflected in your life, amen? Faith without works is dead, amen? And how we treat other people shows us to... If I'm trusting Jesus, the Bible says, how can you say you love your brother or you love God when you don't love your brother and you hate your brother? It shows up in how we treat others. And God recognizes that. And he talks about people, a huge apostasy. Jesus said that many would fall away in the end times as it gets worse. And Paul said terrible times would come. People would have just a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we have these warnings about this great falling away. And Paul said the apostasy, the falling away, and the man of sin would come before Christ comes to rapture the church. He points that out in 2 Thessalonians 2 very clearly. So as we look at these scriptures and we have this warnings about apostasy, as believers, we need to be very aware how important it is to be faithful. Amen. As things heat up. And we need to focus on Jesus' teaching where he talked about being ready for his return and watching the signs that herald his coming. Amen? That we need to make sure we're aware of what he said was coming and that our hearts are ready for him when he returns. That's huge, guys. Now, unfortunately, today we live in an age of unfaithfulness. Jesus spoke to his own generation. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation. They were unfaithful. And the scriptures say it'll be even worse in the end times, because it won't just be a wicked and adulterous generation. It'll be as it was in Sodom, as the days of Lot. Here we are, amen? When gay marriage was ratified in this country as a national law, boom, the White House lit up, celebrated it, you know, with a rainbow and so forth. We're in dire times when everything's being redefined, and we need to remain faithful to Jesus and his teachings at this time. It's critical. It's absolutely critical that we do this. Now, I wrote an article about, I don't know, 3.5-4 pages long or so for our Good Fight site. Chad put it up there recently on the posted on our Facebook, and we put original stuff up there. We also put other news sources up there that are relevant to the body of Christ. So I hope you go to our Facebook. We have I think over 30,000 people on our Facebook, and a lot of people get blessed and bless us too with their comments. It's really encouraging to see the people in the body of Christ that are remaining faithful, that do see the times. But the article I wrote was about the Scott Weiland. He was the leader of the Stone Temple Pilots. And he just died recently. And I just wrote a blurb on his death because, you know, he died and he was a known druggie for years. And earlier that year, Jeremy Brown, a member of his band, because the Stone Temple Pilots weren't together anymore, the Wildabouts in that band, he died earlier this year because of multiple drug intoxication. And it's two guys in the same band this year. And I mentioned that just a blurb, you know, because we need to be aware this is the road many of our children, millions of young people, are being led down this road to drug destruction by those who are celebrating it, highlighting it, and so forth. And the article I wrote was just titled, Don't Glorify This Tragedy. But that was an actual quote from Scott Weiland's wife, ex-wife, I should say. She wrote a letter on and put it on an open letter, just put it on Rolling Stone's website. Boom. As the ex-wife, don't glorify this tragedy, which I thought was interesting because it was actually sad because I thought the irony, Rolling Stone had no choice but really to post it pretty much, you know? But next to it, as I'm reading the article and what she's saying there about not glorifying the tragedy, they have an article, Scott Weiland, a photo history of his wild life, you know, glorifying the tragedy. And Rolling Stone has lined up who knows countless people for destruction by glorifying destructive behaviors. There's a lot of blood on a lot of hands, but Rolling Stone has a lot of blood on a lot of hands. A lot of those who are glorifying these evil things. But it's interesting, she has a son named Noah at 15 and a daughter named Lucy at 13. And she writes in her letter, Noah and Lucy has been over... she warned that Noah and Lucy has been overwhelming appreciation and even comforting with a lot of letters that are coming in and so forth, notes, things that are written, but has been overwhelming appreciation and even comforting. But the truth is, like so many other kids, they lost their father years ago. What they truly lost on December 3rd was hope. But at some point, someone needs to step up and point out that, yes, this will happen again. Because as a society, we almost encourage it. We read awful show reviews, watch videos of artists falling down, unable to recall their lyrics, streaming on a teleprompter just a few feet away. And then we click add to cart because what actually belongs in a hospital is now considered art. Many of these artists have children with tears in their eyes, experiencing panic because their cries go unheard. She writes a lot more than that. But that should be a wake-up call, you know. Don't glorify these things, guys. Don't glorify death. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, those who love death, or those who hate me, love death. I remember before I was a Christian and wasn't following Jesus, I loved death, man. I asked my mom, if I could paint my whole room black, you know. In my art class, I had a thing called The Curse of the Jays, and it was Jim Morrison and John Lennon and Jimi Hendrix and all these guys whose names started with J and how, and it was like a universe with planets connected with one balance coming down like a pyramid that weighed that balanced the universe. And you know, and my name started with J, and I was just going to die young too because I was a rebellious, destructive kid, and that was cool. And then when I came to Jesus, I realized what a fool I had been. How Satan loves to make riding the fast lane, road to destruction, look cool when it's stupid when you think about it, you know? God's given us a lot of ways to experience pleasure and joy and so forth, and we don't have to put people's lives in jeopardy or our own to experience his love and experience the joys of life. And when I came to Christ, I realized what a fool I had been. And that life in the fast lane is not where it's at. I had friends that didn't get it, that pretty close friends that died in the teen years that I lived in. And there's teens living today that'll be dead tomorrow, many of them. You know some of them, or be dead next year or the year after. And we need to get the message out that Jesus is the Prince of Life, man. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that people need him. And we need to be faithful to our God, and we need to be faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because brother will betray brother in the end times, amen. We need to be faithful to the body of Christ. We need to be faithful to our local assembly, you know, and be involved and be serious about following Jesus. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is highlighted in the book of Revelation as the faithful one. He is the faithful one. So if you're looking to be faithful, you look at Jesus as your prime example, because three different times he's spoken as being of in the book of Revelation of as being faithful. It's interesting because in Revelation 1:5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 3:14. Jesus is described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 19:11, which is interesting because it's a picture of his coming, like 17:14. But in 17:14, we're called chosen and faithful. In 19:11, when it begins to give a big description of Jesus, part of that description is that when he comes back, he's the faithful one. So the faithful one comes back with those who are faithful. Isn't that interesting how that is? Now, it says actually in 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So when I look at Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we realize that he's faithful. How is he faithful? In many, many ways. He's faithful in that he keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. He's faithful to his word. In fact, he makes a promise to Israel that, hey, if you're disobedient to my word, you'll be dispersed throughout the nations. And so it happened. He says, but you know what? I'll bring you back into the land in the last days. Ezekiel chapter 36 through 39. He'll bring them back just before the last days, it says. He brought them back in 1948. Wow. In fact, here's what he says about his faithfulness in Jeremiah 31. Listen to this, 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs, if the universe departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, guess what? The universe will fall apart before he gives up on the offsprings of Abraham. And he brought him back. They've always been a people before him. He's always been able to identify him. And he brought them back. And he says this when they're in diaspora, that he's faithful. So we could trust him because he's faithful. Amen? You could trust the God who created the universe, who's faithful to his people, even to bring them back after incredible disobedience, to be faithful to you. Amen? He's an awesome, faithful God. Now, it's interesting because his faithfulness is seen in a couple ways that really arrested my attention as I studied this. His faithfulness is seen in him keeping his word, and his faithfulness is seen in him trusting his Father in his earthly sojourn here on earth and not deviating from following him. That's another way he's an example to us in the scripture. He's portrayed as not only keeping his word, but he's portrayed as trusting his Father and enduring trials and not giving up, because as God, he became what? God, man. Amen? In his humanity, he continued to trust the Father. And that was not an easy one to not a hard one, I should say, to ferret out, because that's apparent throughout the Gospels. That's apparent throughout the epistles, that Jesus is our example, not only because he's faithful in keeping his word, but he's faithful in trusting to the end. And even Paul, when he emphasizes faithfulness throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he uses Jesus as the one who gave a great witness before Pontius Pilate. Didn't back down, you see. And we'll see that elsewhere as we continue, because I want to emphasize that a little bit later. But we're saved by grace through faith. But did you know it says in 1 Peter 1:5 that we're kept by the power of God through faith? Same thing. We're saved by faith and we're kept through faith. Some people believe, oh, you just answer the call and you're kept no matter what. No, we have a relationship with God, okay? It's not static. It's personal. God loves us. He cares about us, but we respond to him through faith, or we choose not to. And we have free will. Now, no one seeks God on their own, but when he opens up our will to receive him, he gives us the grace to where we can receive him. We wouldn't come to him if he didn't open up our will, if he didn't save us from ourselves first. But he does bring conviction, enlightens the heart, to bring us to that state. So when you respond to God's call, you're saved by grace through faith. But now it says in 1 Peter 1:5, you're kept by the power of God through faith. I remember reading a popular radio teacher in his book on eternal security, and he was talking about how we're kept by the power of God, and he quoted that scripture, we're kept by the power of God, but he put a period right after that. He didn't let the verse finish, through faith. I go, you're not telling the whole story there, buddy. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith, or it's just not thrown in there. It's very important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Amen? In fact, listen to how important it is that you continue in the faith according to Paul in chapter 11, verse 22 of Romans. He writes to believers who are, he says, are standing by faith. And it's in context of, they're contrasted with those Jews who, because of their unbelief in rejecting Messiah, were broken off the olive tree. And he says, and he warns the Gentile believers. He says, the scriptures are very clear. Well, listen. He says, behold then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. Period? No. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be, what? Cut off. To the church at Colossae. He tells them in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that God is going to present you blameless because of what Jesus did before the throne, without reproach. But then he says in verse 23, that's 21 and 22, verse 23, he says this, if indeed, and I was a little kid, man, my dad used to always tell me when I was a kid, if is a big word. He had two statements I remember ringing in my ear when I was a little kid. If is a big word, because I was a little kid, you had to think about that. Huh? And no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? Patty's shaking her head up and down over there. She remembers that. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Man, we should have brought that one back, teaching our kids. I don't know what we did there. But no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That means no conditions. No explanations. Now, and if being a big word had to do with it was a condition. And I pointed out years ago in a message I did called The Bite or Burn that big doors swing on little hinges. And that little word if is a huge hinge. It's a little hinge, but it's a huge concept. It's condition. And the scriptures say, Paul says that the Lord will present us blameless before the throne. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There are many, many passages that specifically state that you must continue in the faith. And there are scriptures that warn about those who don't continue in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul, and by the way, when you go through the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, those are good for us all to read, but they're specifically written to pastors, and pastors should specifically make sure they're reading those epistles. And I get direction from those epistles from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, as I open Scripture. And over again, the emphasis within 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, there's an emphasis on sound doctrine. There's an emphasis on preaching the Word. There's an emphasis on making sure people are continuing in the faith. Those are pastoral epistles. That's my job as a shepherd, as a pastor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warns Timothy to be, quote, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So don't say, you know, well, it wasn't really faith at all. They didn't really have faith if they fell away. That's true. Some people that turn away, they don't really turn away then. I wouldn't really describe them as turning away. But these here, they shipwrecked their faith. If you said a ship became shipwrecked, would somebody say, well, that ship never really existed? No. If faith becomes shipwrecked, it was faith that existed that was wrecked. In fact, we know this to be true because he warns Timothy of the same outcome, who he calls his child in the faith and is definitely born again. Amen? He says to Timothy, keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. It would be a ridiculous warning if it wasn't possible to happen to Timothy and happen to others. So we can't just say, well, it's hypothetical, because it actually happened. Some people do. And in almost every chapter in Timothy, 1 Timothy, almost every chapter, the six chapters, emphasizes the importance of keeping the faith in some way. In fact, 1 Timothy 3, Paul warns not to put a new convert. Wow, man, this brother, he loves Jesus. He's only been saved for 2 weeks, man. And wow, he already has the book of Romans memorized. And he can say it forward and backwards and everything else. And man, he's got to be a leader in the church, man. We got to make him a leader. Paul says, don't put a new convert in leadership. Lest he, well, let me read what he reads here. He must not be a recent convert, for he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment or condemnation as the devil. So a new convert can, we have free will still. When you get saved, God doesn't take away your will. He doesn't force you to do right. How many know that you can still struggle with sin when you're a believer and that you're not an automaton? You know? You can still turn away from him. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he warns about certain women who became gossips and idle, and they were going from house to house, and they cast off their first faith and have become idle gossips and have turned aside after Satan. Wow. Don't be a gossip. I'm a Christian gossip. That's like saying you're a Christian drunk or you're a Christian adulterer, you know. You can't do both, you know. Serious stuff here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter. Paul says, for the love of money is root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see all these scriptures that warn about not continuing the faith, shipwrecking the faith, wandering away from the faith. It's serious stuff. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle that's called, chosen, and what? Faithful. What a beautiful word that is. Amen. It's faithful. Now, we have to be careful because Jesus gave us instruction as to some of the things that could impede our faith. In the parable of the sower, there's a good warnings here, good practical warnings about what to watch out for. Go to Luke chapter 8. And the parable of the sower is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke chapter 8. And we read in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus gives this parable. We read this. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now notice here, at least this far, that there are what? How many soils represented? Come on, that's an easy test. I'm holding up the answer right here. Unless you don't have glasses on. Four, right? Four soils represented. How many of them actually received the seed, these soils, and actually produced life? No. Initial life. I'm not talking about the very end of the story. Because you can't get ahead and read what we haven't read yet. Okay. How many received life? How many does it say actually grew up? I think the King James is sprang up. How many plants came out of those soils? Don't put them up, Joe. That's a little harder. How many? Three. Three out of four. Three out of four came to life. One didn't. And then we read in at the end of verse 8, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Part of being faithful is listening. Husbands, listen to your wives. Amen. That's not what this parable is teaching. Okay, I'm not saying that. Wives, listen to your husbands. Amen. But hearing is very, very important. In the book of Revelation, hearing is a big part of being faithful as well. In the Gospel of Mark, we just went through the Gospel of Mark. From the very first verse to the end, a couple of years or so, I don't know how long it took, and went through the Gospel of Mark. And in that, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower there, he emphasizes hearing as well. But it's very interesting, the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark has a special emphasis on hearing Jesus' words and seeking to understand them in an in-depth way and not just glossing over what he says. We need to be serious about listening and hearing. The Bible, Jesus said, be careful how you hear. We need to pay attention. But the emphasis in this parable and many of Jesus' parables is not just hearing, but being doers of the word and not what? hearers only. Amen? We need to keep God's word. So when we look at the word of God and we look at what Jesus is saying here and we look at Revelation, because this is going to be about being faithful to his word and his message and who he is. In the book of Revelation, from the very get-go, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is, pronounce the blessing, blessed is he that readeth, or I'm sorry, it starts out with heareth, that hears and reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. Then in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, over and over again, after he speaks to seven churches, he addresses a letter to seven churches, but then beyond the seven churches to us, because at the end of each church, he says, what? Let him that has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Here it is again. And in the very end of the book, Revelation 22, he signs off about the importance of keeping his word. So that's the importance of this parable here, is hearing his word. Now, let's look at what Jesus said in the explanation, verses 9 and 10. His disciples began questioning him. It's not a problem, sister. It happens to all of us. Verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Amen? Just when I was emphasizing hearing, you were being challenged, weren't you? That's part of life. That's part of life. There's going to be a lot of things that come in that you have to listen through to hear Jesus. Amen? I love the way God brings illustrations to life. He says, Joe, you need better illustrations for this. I'll work it out. Don't worry. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Sometimes that's his providence. Verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now some people think, wow, Jesus is being mean there. Not at all. This is a judicial judgment of those who had continued to hear the word of God and rejected it. Even my Calvinist brethren will often admit that, hey, yeah, this is because people continue to reject God's word, and it's judicial hardening where they're not getting it because they reject the light. Because Jesus says, walk in the light while you have the light, for the time will come when the light will not be here and you'll be walking in darkness. And he says, you know, to be faithful to that which you've been what? Given. Amen? Amen. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. So those who continue to early on just continue to reject God's word, guess what? Okay, you're not going to be given more light. But he says that he's revealed it under babes. And we read in the book of Acts when Isaiah is quoted in chapter 6 about people hearing but not hearing, you know, seeing but not seeing, is he says, they close their eyes. They close their ears. It starts with that. And then God says, okay, if you don't want my truth, if you're going to reject it, and you're not going to accept it, he's going to give it to those who will accept it. And Jesus says he's revealed his truth. He's hidden it from the wise in their own eyes, and he's revealed it to babes. Amen? So you have to have an open heart. That's part of hearing. We hear with our hearts more than our ears, biblically speaking. I mean, when it comes to being spiritually speaking, it's important that you use your ears. But you know, you can be deaf and still hear God's word spiritually because it's talking about the heart. And here he reveals these truths to his disciples. And I'm glad he just doesn't leave us the parable. He explains it to us so we don't have to get any part of it wrong. And we read in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the what? Word of God. So they lived in an agrarian culture. You know, it wasn't industrialized yet, you know, and commercialized and all those things. And now we're in the high-tech world. But it was an agrarian culture. And many people still relate to this on that level because most Christians around the world in third world countries and, you know, parts of South and Central America too, many of them there, Africa and so forth, where there's the word of God is spreading radically, they're so familiar with the agrarian aspect of life. We are as well, to a degree, because we all have to eat, amen? But it's interesting here, because he identifies very clearly, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. What's the seed represent? The word of God. By the way, in Matthew 13:37, we get a little bit more insight. We're told in Matthew, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is a sower, and the seed he's sowing is his word as he goes throughout the world. And people are represented, of course, by four soils. You are one of these four soils. You want to be the last soil, amen, the saved one in the end. You're in church today. That's a good sign, you know. It doesn't mean your heart's in the right place, but usually it does at this church. But God knows the heart. So he sows the seed. By the way, when God sows his seed, that's how we're born again. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His seed is the word of God. Amen. James says, receive the engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, I think around verse 23, that we have been saved through receiving the incorruptible word of God. He says the seed, he calls it the seed of the word of God. By the way, how does Jesus sow his seed throughout the world? How does a sower sow a seed? He uses hands in these days, right? Well, guess what? We are the body of Christ. The Bible says we're his hands and his feet. Amen. He uses us as his body to sow his seed. I'm not saying he's limited to us. He'll even use angels to preach, an angel to preach the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. He uses dreams. He uses all kinds of things. But you're his primary instrument. Jesus' hands and his feet. Let's not take that for granted. You can go around sowing seed, and guess what? And I'm not saying one in four people end up saved in the end, because that there's an actual exacting going on with an equation here of one, because here it's one out of four actually ends up saved in the end. But before the end comes, three out of four actually receive life, receive the seed and have life, have salvation. But in the end, there's only one in four. But the cool thing is, you can know that you can sow God's seed, right? And people are going to come to life. You're like, man, I wish I would bear more fruit for Jesus. Just get out there and sow seed more. Amen. You know, I was talking to Carlos on the way in here. He stopped me when I was coming in during the first song. We were talking for a little bit, and he gave me a little note to encourage you to pray for a man by the name of Marcos, who he met in a park, who he was witnessing to. And the guy said his heart was open to the gospel and so forth, but his mother died 6 months ago, and he had been angry with God. You know, but the man wanted prayer, and he said, I'll have the congregation pray for you. So he asked me if he'd pray. So please pray. Lord, we do pray right now for Marcos, that he'd open his heart to your word, and that he would trust you and put his faith in Jesus and the gospel in Jesus' name. And he was out there sowing seed. I know Jonathan and Mike Parent, I was talking to them after the Christmas party, went witnessing at Skid Row. Maybe some of you went with them. I just heard those two. They're out there sowing the seed. So the seed's getting planted and we do it in various ways. There's people, you know, that fits in my message. I wouldn't normally bring that up, but there's people witnessing all the time this fellowship in different ways, which is great, you know. And I had a brother ask me last night, new to the fellowship. He's been coming for maybe a month and a half, and he's just really excited about the fellowship. And he's like, and wow, it's cool. You guys do things like go to the Philippines, da, da, da. And he goes, do you do that kind of stuff every year? I go, every year we try to have like one big trip, you know. But there's little things going on all the time because we feel that we got to reach Jesus right now, you know. And Jesus is using us. And I want to encourage you to, you know, we'll get back to the meaning of what he's talking about regarding the soils. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we're active with Jesus in planting the seed. Amen. And the fruit comes as a result of that. And that's important. Now, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. As Jesus goes on to explain it. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Remember the roadside where the birds come and take away the seeds? Well, just like Jesus, as the sower of the seed, uses us as his body, the devil, I'm not saying he uses birds, but he uses demons. He has things, principalities and powers at work. So when you share the seed and give it to someone and put it in their hearts, says in one of the parables of the sower that they receive it with great joy, you know. But Satan tries to steal the seed. Why? You know what Satan does to you before you get saved? He tries to get you to keep you from hearing the gospel. And if you hear the gospel, he tries to take it out before you believe. Why? Because what does it say in verse 12? Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not what? So they will not believe and be what?
Saved.
Because if they come to faith, if they believe, they will be what?
Saved.
So he snatches it out. That's why the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan, who is it says the God of this world blinds the minds of those, he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan blinds us. He has the world blinded. The gospel's foolishness, it says, to those who are perishing. Oh, why would someone have to die for me? I'm a good person. No, you aren't. You know? So there's that blindness that goes on. So he blinds them, but then when the word penetrates, he takes that seed out if he can. Why? So they won't believe and be what? Saved. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. There's still life there. They come to life. They grow up. But they're not firm in their foundation. They believe for a what? A while. And in time of temptation, what? Fall away. Now in verse 12, Satan keeps them from believing by stealing the seed so they won't believe and be what? Saved. So belief equals what? Salvation. Amen? Here, they believe for a while. Belief equals what in this parable? Salvation. So they're saved for a what? A while. They do believe for a while. If you want to be hermeneutically sound, we put in a container. If you want to be hermeneutically sound, you're going to have to go with Jesus here in the context in which he uses belief and salvation. And according to Jesus in the context, your belief equals salvation. So don't say, oh, well, they really didn't really believe. That's not what Jesus says. They did believe. The problem wasn't that they didn't really believe. The problem was what? It wasn't that they didn't have a real faith. The problem wasn't that they didn't really believe. The problem was that they believed only for a what? A while. And the evidence is that they had life. They sprung up. They grew. The picture there, biologically, and it's a picture of spiritual life, is that they had spiritual life and they had salvation, believing equals salvation, for a while. Why do we emphasize things like this? Because on a lot of the radio preachers and stuff emphasize the opposite. They take these things apart and try to explain away their importance to where these the Jesus' teaching often is reduced to meaning nothing as far as a warning to, for your life. So that's important. There are some good radio preachers out there too. Just saying, don't listen without discrimination. Amen. Test everything that you hear. Amen. So now we read. By the way, let me go a little further in verse 13. In Mark 4:17, parable of the sower in Mark's gospel, Jesus mentions the temptation because in time of temptation, we're told here by Jesus that they fall away. But Jesus goes a little deeper there in 4:17. It says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So now we see a couple of the sources of people falling away after they believe for a while is two things. Affliction, which means trials, or persecution, which is also a trial, but it's at the hands of somebody attacking you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over and over again that persecution is whipped up against us by Satan. So the first thing Satan tries to do is blind your mind to the gospel. We've seen that. Then when the word's planted so you can believe and be saved, then his plan is to take that word out, take that seed out so you can't believe and be saved. Amen? Step number two. His third step is, oh, they receive the word. Oh, there's spiritual life. Oh, they believe they're saved. Now, I need to get them to give up the word. I need to get them to not continue the word. So I'll bring radical trials to their life. And how many people have you ran into? I mean, we just prayed for someone who said, you know, he got bitter at God because his mom had died. I don't know the circumstances. My heart breaks for him. But we have to be ready for those things. What did Job do when Satan tried to destroy his faith? And Satan does come after your faith. And he lost all of his children. He fell on his face and he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to resolve in your heart to make God's word and who he is and trust in him a priority. Amen. You're going to get affliction. You're going to get persecution. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are going through incredible persecution right now throughout the world because of Islam, okay? Because of the Quran, I'll spell it out, which says to seek out those who seek out your enemies and destroy them. Yeah, did I say that? And to enact Sharia law throughout the world and impose it. We just saw a video done, I think, in Norway. I just showed it to a few guys after the Christmas party. And it's Muslims from, Sunni Muslims from all kinds of different mosques. All kinds. And he has them raise their hand. How many of you are radical Muslims and that you're extreme compared to the rest of Islam? Not one hand goes up. It looks like there's probably, I don't know, 1,000 people there or so. How many believe that, you know, homosexuals and all these, you know, adulterers and all these kinds of people, you know, or against this? And then how many believe that, you know, the stonings that we talked about should happen? They're all raising their hand. Yeah. How many go to just normal mosques? They all raise their hands. Because if you read the Quran, it's really radical against Christianity, against Jesus, against the true Jesus of the Bible, which the Bible was written long before. The Jesus of the Bible was presented as the Son of God who died for sins long before. And it's pretty clear, you know, to impose Islamic law everywhere. And the idea that you get 72 virgins and so forth spurns people on if you die in jihad and what have you. And now you have women doing it. You know, that's been happening for some time. I think it's interesting that men, because they've been deceived to think that they're going to get 72 virgins, will become suicide bombers. I think a lot of times the women become suicide bombers because they want to get out of a man's world where it imposes all kinds of, you know, restrictions on them. It's kind of ironic, you know. But these people need Jesus. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for Muslims. And ask. Listen to my last message on the Good Samaritan I gave Wednesday. It was, remember that message I did a week or so ago about when the disciples wanted to torch, you know, Samaria? But then later we find out many Samaritans were saved. And Jesus said, well, you don't know what spirit you're of. My last message was on the Good Samaritan, how we have to have a heart of love towards those who are of from other regions, other people groups and what have you, and love them. But at the same time, we have to have a balance of knowing what the truth is. Amen? Amen. And that's one of our strengths in this fellowship is we speak the truth on both sides. Love people. Recognize them. Don't become hateful and, you know, anti-people. Become anti-lies and recognize that people that sometimes you have the hardest time with are chained by those lies and need to be set free. I mentioned how Paul was going around killing Christians before he was converted. Amen. He wrote half the New Testament after his conversion. So how many Christians were praying that God would just kill Paul, you know, wishing he was dead when he was Saul? How many said, Lord, save him. You could use him to your glory. Pray that God would save people. And pray also he'd protect us from evil. But here we see affliction and persecution bring temptation to go back to the world. And these people fall away. And Jesus, or the Bible says in 1 John 3:9, listen to this. No one born of God, it's in the perfect tense, no one who continues to be born of God makes a practice of sinning. Doesn't say you're sinless, but you're not practicing rebellion against God, saying, shine, you got to do my own thing. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, hear that? God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. So if you've been born of God and you've come to life and his seed is abiding in you, right? And you're not giving it up, you're staying in God's word. The importance of being in God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You've got to recognize how important it is that you are in God's word. Those who meditate on God's word day and night will be like what? Trees planted by the river. And when time of drought comes, I love it in Psalms, but I also love it in Jeremiah. It's even more expressive in some ways about when time of drought, you'll be just this beautiful, strong tree. And times of drought are coming, and they're here to a degree already. It's like it was in the Old Testament when he talks about there'll be a famine of the Word of God. People are getting together. I had a couple, a husband and a wife, separately, two different times, come to me, encouraging me at the Christmas party in a very heartfelt way, to the point of tears at one point, of just being so appreciative that the Word of God is preached here. They've been here for years and years and years and years. And they did it separately. They didn't know each other did it. But they said, we visited other churches before, and they gave me some just little glimpses of little horror stories, you know, of what, and that's, and of course there's There's churches, I always say, there's churches that preach the word when people, you know, they moved in their state or whatever. Just, and then you get back. It's not as easy as you think. It used to be easier. It used to be a little easier, I should say. It's getting harder and harder. So pray that God's word would be preached throughout the land, amen. Pray that God would rise up more and more preachers, amen. And make sure you're among them sharing the word clearly, amen. It's so important. Now, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. That comes back to scripture I mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy 6, those who want to be rich, not just the rich, many of the rich, but those who want to be rich, those who get their eyes on, I want to just make a dream for myself. It's all about me, you know, and just be rich. They get choked with worries and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Or as Paul says, they wander away from the faith. You know, and it's just like, what happened to that gal's husband? Wyland, you know, he has kids, beautiful children there, and a wife, but he's all caught up in the pleasures of this life and the drugs and so forth. And she went on to say, right, by the way, over the, this is the gal who lost the leader of the Stone Temple Pilots, who just died last week. Over the last few years, I could hear his sadness of her ex-husband and confusion when he called me late into the night, often crying about his inability to separate himself from negative people and bad choices. It doesn't lead to a good life, guys. It leads to a sad life, this stuff. I won't say he can rest now or that he's in a better place. He belongs with his children barbecuing in the backyard and waiting for a Notre Dame game to come on. We are angry and sad about his loss, but we are most devastated that he chose to give up. Noah and Lucy never sought perfection from their dad. They were just kept hoping for a little effort. If you're a parent not giving your best effort, all anyone asks is that you try to just a little harder and don't give up. Progress, not perfection, is what your children are praying for. Our hope for Scott has died, but there is still hope for others. Let's choose to make this the first time we don't glorify this tragedy with talk of rock and roll and the demons that, by the way, don't have to be to come with it. Skip the depressing T-shirt with 1967 to 2015 on it. Use the money to take a kid to a ball game or out to an ice cream, end quote. He's talking about all the fans who just think it's so cool, you know. Oh, yeah, he died young, man. He lived in a fast lane. He left destruction in his wake. And we have choices to make as parents, amen? And we have me. But the key is that you hold to Jesus, you hold to his word, you keep following him, and you will be a blessing to those who are around you, amen? That's the huge key here. She wrote more, but she wrote a lot. Check out the article. It's kind of interesting on our Good Fight site. It's important that we bear fruit because you see this third one also, well, falls away. Third one grew up, sprung up, life falls away as well. But then guess what? Verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, it's only one out of four that's actually good because it produces fruit in the end. These are the ones who have heard the word. Hear that? Hearing's important. In an honest and good heart, it's not just hearing the word, it's hearing it with what? An honest and what? Good heart. Where's your heart at? The Bible says in Peter and in James to receive the word with humility, things like that. Now notice what it says in verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and what? Hold it fast and bear fruit with what? Perseverance. They hold the word fast. They keep it. With what? Perseverance. What's perseverance? Faith stretched to the end. Okay? Jesus says, he that endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24. I've read people that say, well, that he's referring to the end of the tribulation. If you endure to the end of the tribulation, you won't fall away. Or you'll be saved. And he means physically saved. No. The context there is right after he says, many will fall away. The love of many will grow cold. Watch out for false prophets. You know, the love of many will grow cold, but lawlessness will increase and so forth. And then he says, the one that endures the end will be saved. And how I know it's talking about far more than the tribulation period is because Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 10 when he is not talking about the tribulation period. He's just telling his disciples to go and minister. And he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And don't fear man, he can destroy your body, but fear God, he can destroy your body and soul in hell. And he says, he that endures the end will be saved, all in that same message. Nothing to do with tribulation there. Just enduring in your faith to the end. We have to hold on to God's word, guys. Is God's word abiding in you? Here you are this morning. I hope that's why you're here. I see a lot of loving, smiling faces that are here, I believe, for good reasons. I know you guys. I know so many of you love the word. And the ones I know here love the word, love God, love Jesus. But if you don't, man, you got to evaluate your life. If you're not holding to his word. And if you love his word, but you're just in it a little bit here and there, we need to take it more seriously, amen? Amen. This new year, have a plan to read through your Bible this coming year. Or read through a lot of scripture, amen? Set your affection on his word. I want to encourage you. New Year's coming, you say, man, one thing you should make a priority this new year is make sure you're in the Word of God, amen? Amen? Have some kind of plan to make sure, well, I got a plan, man, I'm here on Wednesday nights, man, I'm here on Sunday mornings, you know, I go to this Bible study, that's good, praise God. But make sure you also, on a daily basis, you're staying in the Word, amen? So you can grow more, okay? I mean, if you're abiding in the Word, you're trusting Jesus, and you're like, man, I don't read all day long, you're saved if you're trusting Jesus right now. It's not how much you read. It's whether you're trusting Jesus or not, amen? But when you study the scripture, when you stay in the word of God, when you're reading the word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith grows. And I want to encourage you for your faith to grow, amen? They held the word. Sadly, now how many out of the four received life initially? How many? Three. Okay. Three believed, at least for a while. How many persevered to the end and had life at the end and didn't die? One. Make sure that's you. In fact, Jesus said, truly, truly, in John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You think he's talking about physical death? No. He's talking about spiritual death. If once saved, always saved were true, that wouldn't be there in the Bible. He that keeps my word will never see death. In other words, you have to keep his word. You have to abide in him so you won't see death. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And then he says, receive the promise of eternal life. John 15:5-6. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Okay, I can't believe he reads those kinds of verses. Huh? That's the word of God. As a 19th century Scottish Baptist preacher that I love from those days, have his commentaries, and he uses a lot of nature and stuff. Really, really, I love the guy's writing, but I thought it was interesting because he states when he gets to John 15:6, he points out that people like to take out blank pieces of paper and paste them over these parts of the scripture, you know, and they do. They try to explain these things away. I mean, what does he say there? I'll read the scripture again. He's talking about abiding in him and bearing fruit, amen. Then in verse 6 he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That means the branch had what? Why did it dry up? Because it once had what? Life. It was once attached to Christ. Jesus said, the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new what? A new creation. Old things pass away. These are branches that are in him, amen. But did you know these branches are meant to bear fruit? That's the only reason you use grape branches. How many of you have furniture or house that's made out of grape branches? You don't, because they're made to bear fruit, and that's what we are. We're made to bear fruit, not to be God's furniture. And they gather them, and they cast them in the fire if they don't remain, and they are burned. And he warned this, not Judas wasn't even there. This was 11 apostles. After Judas left, he's warning them to abide in him. By the way, I've looked at many commentaries that try to get around what Jesus says there, you know? And it's sad, you know? I was talking to a man by the name of Robert Shank, who wrote a book called Life in the Sun, probably the most predominant book ever written on the subject of the need to continue in the faith. He was once saved, always saved. He changed his view and wrote a book called Life in the Sun. You can still get it, I think, from Westcott Publishing. Good book. And I was talking to him online. He goes, Joe, have you seen what Chuck Swindoll says about this verse in his commentary in John? And I went down to the bookstore, and sure enough, they had it. Little tiny booklets, and one had John 15, a couple other chapters. I got it. And Chuck Swindoll says, hey, you know, basically you don't have to worry as far as salvation goes because he doesn't throw the branch into the fire. That's what he says. That's what he says. He doesn't really throw the branch in the fire. Just the works done in the flesh. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus says he threw the branch in the fire. The branch represents the Christian. First he says the branch represents Christians, but then he says, but he doesn't really throw the branch in the fire. When do we get the right to change what Jesus says to fit into our theology? We need to fit our theology to match with what Jesus says. If it doesn't match, we need to change it. Amen? And he's saying, well, they'll still get to heaven and so forth. Well, if they don't abide in him and they're, you know, and it's like, wait a minute. It says in 2 John, chapter 1, verse 9, it's only one chapter, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has the Father and the Son. And that's why in chapter 2, 1 John, he says, to continue the Father and the Son, you receive the promised eternal life. The contrast to eternal life and not having God is to be thrown in the lake of fire ultimately. Do you get it? I don't know how much clearer it could be. But something's really wrong when you have such clear scriptures that people try to overcome to make people feel better. I'm not interested in how to make you feel good. I believe the best way you can ultimately feel good is have Jesus and have eternal life and know him in the end. I want you to feel good in the end, okay? But, I mean, I want you to feel good and stuff, but I'm not going to give messages to tickle your ears and make you feel, you know, feel good. I'm going to give you messages about the truth so you know Jesus, because that's the best thing you could possibly have in your life. Amen? And I'm going to sow the seed, but I'm going to make sure I sow it accurately. And you need to realize it's a huge issue right now in the body of Christ. Not just the time of the rapture is a big issue. It's a huge issue regarding salvation, whether you have to continue in the faith or not. I disagree with many of my Calvinistic brethren who teach, as you know, that Jesus only died for the elect, many of them, and so forth. But I praise God that many of them say you have to continue in the faith. Most of your Calvinist preachers will still say that you have to continue in the faith. If you don't continue in the faith, they'll say you were never saved. I'll say, that's true of some people that left the church that weren't in the faith when they leave the body of Christ, supposedly the visible body, but the scriptures warn about those who leave their first love. There are prodigal sons that fall away. Even the disciples themselves, all of them fell away, Jesus said, you know. And the Bible does warn about being blotted out of the book of life. So, and the Bible does warn about forgetting that you were even saved or cleansed from your past sins. 2 Peter chapter 1. That shows you that you could be cleansed and then even forget about it and fall away and fail to make your call and election sure in that chapter. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Many, many scriptures that warn true believers. In fact, these aren't bluffs. If a warning that's just a bluff is not really a warning at all, if it's just hypothetical. If you tell your kids, you better be back by this time or you're turning the pumpkins, do you think they're going to take you seriously? No. God's serious with his warnings. And we need to take them seriously. Amen? So, he's coming back for a bride that's called and chosen and what?
Faithful.
Let's be faithful through affliction, through persecution, through temptation, through the cares and the affairs and the riches that Satan tries to offer us. And let's hold fast to the word with perseverance to the end. Amen? And praise God. We'll hear those words from Jesus, who warned not long before he said these words about a man who received talents and he was a servant, but he buried them and did nothing with them. He didn't bear any fruit. And then he's thrown into outer darkness. And then after that, Jesus talks about those who were faithful. And he says he'll say to them, enter the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant. Amen. Don't bury what God's done in your life. Shine for Jesus. Keep his word. How do I bear fruit? It says I got to bear fruit. Trust Jesus. Seek Jesus. Abide in Jesus. All a branch has to do is abide in the vine and it's going to what? It's going to bear fruit. You abide in Jesus and in his word, and as his word and he is abiding in you, he He says in that chapter that you obey his commandments and so forth. What you're going to do is will. And you're going to bear some fruit. And it may be 30, it may be 60, it may be 100-fold according to that parable. You may bear a little fruit, you may bear a lot of fruit. But guess what? Faith without works is dead. And as John the Baptist said, every tree that does not bear fruit, the axe is taken to the roots, it'll be thrown into the fire and burned. Let's make sure we're trusting Jesus. I'm not emphasizing, go out there, bear fruit. You got to bear fruit to be saved. I'm emphasizing, put your trust in Jesus and abide in faith in Jesus, and you will bear fruit for his glory. Amen? Because we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. The faith is the root. The works are the fruit of our salvation. Amen? It's just evidence, and it's glorious evidence. Let's bear much fruit for the Lord. Amen? Let's make sure this next year we abide in Jesus. We abide in his word, and by doing that, we obey his word and we bear much fruit to his glory. Amen. Praise God. Can we all please stand as we pass?